All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you'll please stand with me when you find that, we'll read 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6. I'll read on the odd verses. If you'll join with me on the even, and we'll read down through verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we continue in prayer. We ask that you please be with the service again tonight. We ask that you please be with the special music, that prepare our hearts for the preaching. Be with the preacher as he comes and preaches to us. I pray that we be willing to listen, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak through him tonight. Thank you so much for all that you've done already. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Choir song. And I asked Brother McDonald, I said, you want this? It just wasn't going good in the choir. Maybe it was more my fault than the choir's fault. That's no doubt true. And they did a good job with it. Amen. That's a great message in that song. And I appreciate it. Now, Mr. Nixon's talk got a little long. That's all right. You know, I didn't plan for it to go that long. But listen, he needs to get his message out. And I believe it's in line with a lot of what most of us in this room believe about things. And so he needs to get his message out. And I appreciate you being patient and giving him a listening ear. It would be intimidating to go into a church and face a bunch of people that you probably didn't know and speak about things that are plaguing our community, our nation. You don't know where everybody stands. You know, not everybody stands on the same issue, the same place on the issues here within the church. But it was good to hear what he believes, and I appreciate your patience on that. Now, I want you to look at verse number 5, There's a strange statement Paul makes here in this verse. Right at the very beginning, talking about the offering that the church at churches in Macedonia gave. And he said this, he said in verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped." And on first take, you read that and you think, man, Paul's disappointed. But he's not disappointed at all. In fact, the opposite is true. I want to speak to you tonight from this text on exceeded expectations. Exceeded expectations. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for these people, their patience, and their faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you'll help me in these moments, God, please, to deliver the message you brought to my attention, my heart. Would you please bless us as we ponder and pray over what you would have us do concerning the all-important subject of giving to missions these next several months. Lord, help us to be able to maintain or even increase the missions giving from last year. And thank you for what you did through your people last year. Please help me. Give me a clear mind, clear voice, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Have you ever planned or participated in something that you hoped would go well? And then after the event took place, you sat back in amazement because what actually happened exceeded your expectations. All I got is two words for you, yard mart. Right. I must confess that the first yard mart, I was a bit skeptical. I am not a yard sale person. You probably could count on one hand the number of times that I have pulled my car over going down the road and stopped at a yard sale. And normally it's because I think I see either a deer stand or some camouflage or something that would work there for the purpose of hunting. I'm not a negotiator. I don't do good by, you know, back and forth stuff. I fly in these airplanes and I see these magazines that say you don't get what you want, you get what you negotiate. And I think, man, I wouldn't have much. And so I just am not a negotiator. But as we prepared for that first yard mart, I'll be honest with you, I watched that old gym fill up with stuff. And I mean the first one now, fill up with stuff. My head was spinning and my heart was sinking. And I was thinking to myself on Wednesday, what am I going to do with all this stuff on Sunday? I was convinced that we were going to have this gymnasium full of stuff. And what was I going to do with it? I was convinced that, you know, the people, you folk, were going to be really ticked at me and say, you know, what are you going to do with all this? And what are we going to do? I just hoped that we would sell at least half of it and get it out the door. And, you know, then we opened the doors at 9 a.m. that Thursday, and it was chaos. It was bedlam. And to my amazement, it exceeded my expectations completely. And when we made the final count of over $17,000 income from stuff, when I saw that woman walking out with that petrified stump, I knew this is going to be okay, all right? So when she walked out carrying that petrified stump, oh, my goodness. You know, I like, you know, what is it, one man's junk is another man's treasure. I like my junk, you know. You keep yours, I'll keep mine. But when it exceeded my expectations. Now, when I say that, what I'm saying is it did not go as I had hoped. Because I'd hoped we'd get rid of most of it. It totally exceeded and went beyond what I had hoped or expected. Okay? So, and this it did. That's on my yard mark. And this it did, not as I hoped. My hope was to get rid of half of it. But it did far better than that. By the time 2 o'clock or 1 o'clock rolled around Saturday afternoon, that place was clean set up for junior church, and that was in the old building. And we're ready for Sunday. Now, this is exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. But he's not talking about yard mart. Okay? He's not talking about yard mart. He was talking about the offerings that the churches in Macedonia had given for others. Now, please allow me, once again, to set the table as far as this passage goes, because it's important for the foundation of the message. It won't take me long to get through this tonight. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth is located in the area of Achaia, not a city. Achaia is not a city. Corinth is the city. Achaia is the country. So Corinth is in Achaia. They are preparing an offering for the Jewish saints in Jerusalem. A Gentile church was taking an offering for Jewish saints in Jerusalem. And by the way, I was thought about this afternoon a little bit when I was going over my notes here. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, Israel was commanded by God to take care of all the Gentiles that would come into their country from the neighboring nations? Yeah, they were commanded to take care of them. They could not harvest every olive off their olive trees. They could not harvest every grape from their grapevines. They could not harvest the corners of their field. God made it clear, you go through the first time, get the first fruits, you get the main harvest, and then you leave the gleanings for the poor Gentiles who come in from the neighboring nations so that they can have something to live on. Case in point, Ruth, the Moabitess, who came and gleaned in the field of Boaz, right? Now, God made that happen. God put those laws in Israel's culture, in their economy, to take care of Gentile people who would come into Israel to visit. Now, God's program has shifted. Now, Gentiles are going to take care of some of the poor Jewish people who were suffering from starvation and going without material goods in the city of Jerusalem. And so here's a Gentile church now taking an offering for Jewish saints. Now, Paul had not yet received the offering from Corinth. In fact, he was on his way to pick it up. The Spirit of God leads him to write to them about it. And he does so in chapter 8, in verse number 1. He draws their attention to the example that the churches in Macedonia had set. Macedonia is another country. It is a bordering country to Achaia. And the churches he's talking about are the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And he said, those folks have set a good example by the grace of God. And people, whenever it comes to the subject of giving, if you and I don't approach it through the grace of God, we're going to get frustrated. Because in you and in me is a nature that does not want to give one dime away. In you and me is a nature that wants to take everything we can get and keep it. So you got to go through grace. I don't have time to preach that tonight. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says in verse 2 that these people gave in a great trial of affliction and in their deep poverty. So these churches had given not out of their abundance, but out of their poverty. In verse number 3, Paul says that they did everything they could in their power or ability. And then with the Spirit of God's help through grace, they went beyond their ability. They went beyond their power. And so he says in verse number 3. And in verse number 4, he says that these churches in Macedonia, these people, were genuinely glad to give the money. Now watch it. It wasn't a matter of demand. It was a matter of desire. And brother, when you can give like that, it's always fun to give. When you give out of desire instead of out of demand. And this, and then he comes to verse number 5. He's talking about this offering, okay, from Macedonia. And he says in verse number 5, and this they did, not as we hoped. That's Paul saying, they didn't do what I hoped or expected. But they went beyond, they exceeded my expectations. That's what he's saying. Paul was saying, I was thinking about Yard Mark. I hope we do this much and get rid of half of the stuff. But instead, my expectations were blown out of the water. They were far exceeded. We sold almost all of the stuff and got $17,000 for the building. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul was saying, this they did, not as I hoped, not as I expected, but they went far beyond. They exceeded my expectations. Now, my message tonight is this. How did these churches exceed Paul's expectation? How did they go beyond? How did they manage to give beyond what Paul had hoped for? Three simple things. Number one, right here in the passage. They first gave themselves to God. They first gave themselves to God. Look at verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. What an important thing that is right there. Now, look, I had a little fun Wednesday night at the Bible lesson here, beginning the lesson with this is an enjoyable time. Don't panic. You don't need to come down with the three-week flu and miss church all during the missions conference. You don't need to get stressed out and frustrated and say, oh, no, the missionaries are coming, like Attila the Hun or the Hitler, the Gestapo. You know, you don't need to do that and dread the conference. And friend, I was having some fun with it, but it is the truth. Listen very carefully tonight. This is a very simple and easy time if we will just first give ourselves to God. You don't have to fret. Don't have to get frustrated. You know, you just don't have to. You know, I look around tonight and I see some people that aren't here. I hope the crowd is down a little bit tonight. I'm hoping people are sick, but I hope people didn't come because it's missions conference and they don't want to hear. It's not necessary to get fretted. It's not. This is a very simple and easy thing. It's a very simple, easy thing if we will first give ourselves to God. God is not a hard taskmaster. God is a very kind and generous and loving Heavenly Father who is not going to put on His children more than they can bear. Not going to do it. Now look, no one knows our financial condition better than God. No one. Did you take a step backward in 2011? Financially, were you laid off? Did you miss some time at work? Did you take a pay cut? Were your hours changed? Were you bumped out of a route or a position by someone with more seniority? Has the company you work for suffered a significant financial loss? You think God is not aware of that? He's fully aware of that. He knows that. He knows our financial condition better than any verse. He knows what you can stand. Do you remember that story in the Old Testament when David was he hadn't been the king yet. He had those 600 men following him around, and they came to the city there, Ziklag, and the Amalekites had destroyed the whole town. Remember that? Destroyed the whole camp. And they talked about stoning David. And he got so discouraged, and he encouraged himself in the Lord, said, Lord, what should I do? And God said, pursue. And he took those 600 men, and he went after that enemy, the enemy who captured all the goods. Remember that story? They went a little ways, and 200 men became so faint that they couldn't go on. And they weren't driven like cattle and whipped with long lashes. They came to the brook Besor, and David said, look, you 200, just sit right here. Sit by the brook, get you some rest, drink a little water, regain your strength, and the rest of you, let's go. Remember that? And he took those 400, and they caught up with the Amalekites through an amazing miracle of God. And they not only got all of their items back that the Amalekites had stolen, but then they turned around and spoiled the Amalekites. Okay? So they took all the jewels and the precious garments and the silver and gold from the enemy, okay, that belonged to the enemy. And so now here come these 400 guys back. They've got all of their goods. They've got all the goods that belong to the 200 men who are staying by the brook. And they've got all the financial gain from the enemy army. And they come down to where those 200 guys are by the brook Besor, and sitting those 200 people down there. And boy, some of the folks in that 400, some of the men in that 400 began to talk and said, now look, we ain't splitting. We're going to give them what's theirs, but we ain't splitting what we took from the Amalekites with them. We're not giving them a dime. And David got wind of it. And David said, absolutely not. He said, his part that stayed by the brook will be equal to his part that went to the war. We're going to divide this up with all 600 men evenly. It's going to be equally divided. Now, all that, friend, to tell you, that's the kind of God that we serve. God knows if you need a year by the brook. God knows that. God knows if you need a year by the brook. God knows if all you can do is keep giving what you already gave, maybe no increase whatsoever. God knows that. That's why it's vital that you give yourself to God first. It takes all the stress and all the frustration out of it. You give yourself to God. No one knows better than God about your financial condition. Do you remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And he told Abraham what he's going to do. We're going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry of the city's come up in great wickedness and filth and abomination, and we're going to destroy it. And Abraham got to thinking about Lot down there. Remember that? You know the story. Remember Abraham went to God and he came into his presence and he said, "Lord, if I could find 50 righteous down there, would you spare the city for 50 righteous?" And God said, "Sure." Then Abraham got to calculating. They walked on a little distance. Abraham got to calculating. Boy, man, 50 is a lot of people. "Lord, how about..." And I love the little phrase. "For lack of 5. How about 45? What if we can't do 50? Can't do 45. And God said, "Okay, we can do 45. Then Abraham went back again. How about 40? And 30 and 20 and 10. And God was agreeable and God was okay with that. And God went all the way down to 10 with Abraham and said he would spare the city for 10's sake. I'm telling you, God, if God had been like you and me talking to some of our children, I'm afraid when it got to 45, we'd have said, "That's it, I went to 45 and that's as far as I'm going." But I'm glad God's not like you and me. Amen. I simply say all that to say this. No one knows our financial condition better than God. Give yourself first to God. Give yourself first to God. Take all the fretfulness and frustration and aggravation out of it. And all the clenching of your teeth and the grinding of your fingernails. And just say, just give yourself to God. God's not going to put anything on you more than you can take. And then let me say this. Not only does no one knows our financial condition better than God, no one knows our heart condition better than God. Our heart condition. You see, that's another reason for me and you to give ourselves to Him first, because He can soften a hard heart. I need to give myself to God because He knows my heart better than I do. Now watch this. I could make a decision not to give or not to increase my giving based on what my heart tells me to do. There's one big problem with that. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So I need to give myself to God. What if my heart's lying to me? What if my heart is saying, "You can't increase, you can't give anymore, you've got to take a year off. In fact, you've got it." What if my heart is lying to me? You can't do this. I can't trust my heart. So I got to give myself first to God because He knows my financial condition better than anybody else. And He knows the condition of my heart better than anybody else. You know, somebody might say, "I can't give because I am working and getting out of debt." And I have said before from this pulpit that debt reduction might be more important to you right now than giving extra to other causes, but not to give at all? Can I make one little statement, folks? Think about this. Two wrongs don't make a right. Now, if somebody has landed in a situation of unmanageable debt, that's wrong. And I should confess it as wrong, and I should seek to get it corrected. But I would hate to think that somebody would compound that wrong with another wrong by not giving at all. It's not, God's not to blame for somebody's unmanageable debt. So it's like we get ourselves into unmanageable debt that God didn't lead us into. And then on top of that, we hold back from God even a slight offering because we're working on, we've got to get out of this humongous big situation of debt that we've got ourselves in. It's almost like we're slapping God twice. So I've got to give myself to God first. I've got to give myself to God first. Folks, it could be in my process of working out of an unmanageable debt that 50 cents or a dollar to week above my tithe to missions, God might just begin to help me turn my situation around. And I'm not just whistling Dixie there. I'm dead serious. In fact, I didn't put any of the notes in my, but I referenced an article in the last couple of weeks in a magazine that comes through here. And it talked about a young couple who was in a situation of unmanageable debt. And they put the bulk of their resources in getting out of that unmanageable debt. But they, at the same time, began to give a little bit of money every week above their tithe to missions. And you know what? God blessed them. This is why it's vital for you and me to first give ourselves to the Lord. It takes all the aggravation. It takes all the chance for mistake out of it. God knows my financial condition. God knows my heart. And the best thing for me to do is to give myself first to God. He will tell me what to do. He knows what's best for me. He knows what the missionary needs. And He will lead us and guide us in this process. I am not stressed. I am not fretted. I am not frustrated. I am calm about this. And I want you to enjoy it. And I think you will if you first give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to God. Give yourself to the Lord. Now let me say number two, and I'm hurrying because you've been here for a while, and I know what's on the ball game tonight, all right? And I appreciate you being in church. I'm not cutting it short for the ball game, but I'm not lingering either. They first gave themselves to God. Number two, this has exceeded expectations. This is how it happened. They first gave themselves to God, and then, number two, they followed their spiritual leadership. Look at verse 5. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us. Now, who's writing this? Paul. So they first gave them to these churches in Macedonia who exceeded Paul's expectations. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then number two, they followed their spiritual leadership. Now listen, folks, Paul was not their pastor. But he had started the church, several of those churches, and he was in the office of an apostle. That means that Paul had apostolic authority. And apostolic authority applied to the people in these churches. And Paul said to them, "We are going to do this," and they followed. Now look, we don't have apostles. The apostolic, no matter what the guy on the radio says, and no matter what the sign on the side of the car says, apostle so-and-so. I go up to visit Chicago at the hospitals, and there's always a car or two there that has apostle so-and-so on the side of it. It always tickles me, and usually it's a woman. And that sounds true. There's apostles and apostolettes. The office of apostolic authority ended when this book was completed right here. All the apostolic sign gifts ended when Revelation 22:21 was written. All the apostolic offices ended. There is no such thing as apostles today. So that means we're just left without any kind of spiritual leadership in this New Testament church age for everybody just to kind of do as they please. That's not how God left it. There's not apostolic authority, but we do have pastors, and the pastors do have pastoral authority. And one of the things I teach on in church ed in my 2-year rotation is pastoral authority in a church. Because a good friend of mine, some years ago, had a group of men in his church rise up against him who was in support of this thing called elder rule. And they had trouble in the church. And he called me. He called Brian Sharp. And he said, "Do you have anything in print or any study that you've done on pastoral authority as opposed to elder rule?" And I got busy and did my homework. I give the whole lesson in church. It takes me 2 weeks to give it. I won't give you that whole lesson here tonight, but I will give you just a tad bit of it. One of the titles for pastor in the New Testament is elder. There are three titles that are used for the office of pastor in the New Testament. Pastor and bishop and elder. Those three titles, okay? The word, one of the words is elder. The word elder means ruler. Let the elders that rule well. All right? Then you get over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications for the bishop are listed. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, listen to this verse. The qualification, one of them, is this: one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So this concept of, you know, we don't want you to be our pastor. We don't want you to be our pastor because, I guess I'm approaching it the wrong way. We want you to be our pastor because you've got your house in order. But when you come over here and pastor the church, you're not going to run this place. Well, excuse me, but I think God said, you want a man who's got his house in order and knows how to lead his own home so that he can bring that leadership into a church. Amen. And if he can't do that, then don't bring him in. Now, you know, there's been no attack that I know of. You might know different. Please don't tell me. Ignorance is bliss. There's been no attack on my pastoral authority, but I'm trying to give you some Bible basis for this tonight. Not just get up here and say, well, Paul was a pastor. Why? Because. There's some biblical principle involved in this matter. You know, man, Paul said the man is the leader in his home. He's the authority in the home. And the bishop is the authority or the leader in the church. And the man needs to have his house in order. And he brings all those characteristics and qualities into the church. And he runs the church. And now look, no good Christian man is a dictator in his own home. Men that have tried to be dictators, they lose their family. Because rules without relationship creates rebellion. And that's old. That's not original. No good Christian man is a dictator in his own home, and no good Christian pastor is a dictator in his own church. Not a dictator. But the right kind of man in his home leads, and the right kind of pastor in a church leads. Leads. He leads. The Bible does not support congregation-led churches. The New Testament does not support a group of elder-led churches. The New Testament supports a church having a pastor and that pastor leading his church. Somebody has to lead. And God told the pastor to lead. And guess what? God tells the people to follow. Now look, folks, churches give to missions in different ways. When I spent 10 years at Marion Avenue, and these folks that were there know, we never had a missions conference. We didn't have faith promise giving. Just gave out of the budget. And that's how they did it at Gospel Light, where Brother Brown came from. Just give out of the budget. Harold Seidler never, I don't think they had faith promise giving. They gave out of the budget. Lee Robertson gave out of the budget. And that's fine. I wouldn't fuss with the man who decides at his church, this is how we're going to give to missions. We're going to give a certain percentage of our general fund budget to missions. I wouldn't fuss with the guy for doing that. But, you know, I have the flexibility within the boundaries of as far as leading this church goes to try to decide what is the best plan for our church to move forward in the area of missions and try to seek to get the gospel to the world. And I have decided that the best way for us to do this is by the employment of the faith promise missions giving plan. I believe it works. I think I've showed you from the Bible where churches in the New Testament gave money on a regular basis so that Paul could take the gospel to other places. So I think it's a biblical approach. Now, you know what? I have that right. God has laid that right and responsibility on me as the pastor to say to the church, this is how we're going to get it done. And submitting yourselves to the mission-giving program of the church is biblical. It's right. I don't think you could take the Bible and say that, Brother Angel, you're wrong about this mission-giving. I don't think you could do that. I think it's right. I think it's biblical. And giving yourselves to follow the leadership will help a church exceed their expectations. By the way, let's look at the order here in verse number 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And if the Lord wasn't for them following their spiritual leadership, which was the next step, you think He was big enough God to change their mind, to change their heart, to destroy the whole program? I believe He is. But they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then God gave the approval and the okay to get behind Paul. This is a good deal. Go for it. And they got behind the Apostle Paul, and they gave to this offering. And this is what I'm saying. This is how churches can exceed expectations. And this is why it's so critical for people in a church to yield to the spiritual authority in their lives. Spiritual leadership, I've been here 21 and a half years. Some of you folks are brand new to us, and some of you have been here before I came. I am no dictator. But I don't mind stepping up to the plate and taking responsibility in the areas that God has given me. And for these 21 plus years, thank God, you folks have jumped in and been behind things. You know what? God has been good to us as a church. Very good. Because it's His program. It's God, what He blesses. And you can go through history. Go through New Testament history and try to find one elder-led church that ever made any kind of impact. But you'll find the New Testament replete with pastor-led churches, where God put a man in position of pastor, in the office of pastor, and the people said, okay, Lord, we're giving ourselves to You, and that means we're going to submit to the spiritual leadership. And the church moved ahead and made a great impact, not only in their community, but around the world. Why? Because it's God's plan. And you folks have been gracious. You folks have been too gracious. I was thinking about this week. You know, gracious to a fault. At times when you could have come to me and said, that was a dud. You didn't. And I was thinking about last year during our year of singing, you know, and I just so thought, man, you know, I'm going to take that CD and I'm going to play that CD during the Lord's Supper. And man, those songs are going to be such a blessing. And we're going to do it in the last Lord's Supper of the year. In October, I played the CD instead of having the ladies play and us singing. It was the biggest dud. Halfway through, I thought, this is ridiculous. And I prepared myself for somebody to come up afterwards and say, Pastor, that was awful. Nobody said it. I got a couple looks. Kind of like, and you know what? I just thought, yep, you're right, buddy. It was bad, man. It was real bad. We'll never do that again. You've been generous to a fault. Generous to a fault. And I'm not trying to schmuse you tonight. That's an odd statement, isn't it? And this they did not as we hoped. Until you really study it out in the context, look at the whole picture here of what's going on, you don't really get the full concept of what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying those churches exceeded my expectations. They didn't do as I hoped. They went way beyond what I hoped. In this matter of giving to missions, they first gave themselves to God. Number two, they followed the spiritual leadership. And number three, they fulfilled and exceeded the expectations. The offering these folks gave was not what Paul hoped for. No. It fulfilled what he hoped for and exceeded it. Now look, I have no idea what God wants for our church this year when it comes to missions giving. I will tell you this, and I mean this. I was shocked that we increased over $10,000 last year. I was shocked. I will tell you that. When I saw that thing in 2000, the year that everything started plummeting, when I saw that thing increase by $500, it was the only fund that went up was the missions. It was the only fund that went up. And it went up $500. That's all. But at least it went up. Then the next year, 2010, we saw about a $6,000 increase over 2009. About $500 a month. That was okay. But to go from that last year to over $10,000 increase from the $6,000 increase the year before, we're not going from $6,000 to $10,000. We're going from a $6,000 increase now to $10,000 over that. It's a $16,000 increase in 2 years. And when that happened, I went, whoa. Now, I don't know why. Because I don't check the records. I have no idea what to think for this year. But I'm not stressed about it. I'm not. Because I think if all of us will just first give ourselves to the Lord, and then let's follow the spiritual leadership like you have in the past, we will fulfill the expectations, and we might exceed them. And wouldn't that be something to come to 2013 and say, people, we had X amount of increase last year in missions giving, which puts us X amount over 2 years ago and X amount over 3 years ago. Isn't God good? So don't get stressed. You get with God, you start praying, sincerely pray. And you know what? If you've not jumped in, been involved, if you got a bone to pick with the way we do it, there are other ways to do it. But this is the way I feel is best for our church. And I think from the Bible, I have the right to come to you and say, we're given to Faith Promise Missions to get the gospel to these works. And when people get in line, God blesses. He blesses. Amen? Let's pray this evening. Thank you for listening. Father in heaven, help us. I pray that this will be a great time, that you'll help our conference, that you'll bless the four families traveling in who are on deputation, that you will bless Ben and Ashley while they're here with us, Lord, and Brother Tom Vineyard as he comes to preach. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be in good shape and ready to receive what you have for us as we take these important days to think about the all-important matter of missions. God, thank you for being a gracious, loving, and kind Heavenly Father. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you'll please, if you would be so kind again, to help us at least fulfill the expectations and maybe even go beyond them this year. I pray in Jesus' name.